Hey, everybody. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that this past week we have seen the beauty of your creation. We have experienced the warmth that you bring, that the life you give brings. We've also seen some cold moments. God, wherever we're at today, whether a season of joy or a season of difficulty and struggle, we pray that you would speak to us now, that you would instruct our hearts. And Lord, as we wrap up this call series today, that you would give us the courage to go and live out whatever it is that you've called us to do. Whether in good season or in bad, we know. We've worshiped this morning. We believe that you are with us, and we are not alone. And for this, we give you all the thanks and all the praise and all the glory, and the people of God said. Amen. Amen. We're going to open up to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll close out this today. Let's read it together with some chutzpah. Does everybody know what chutzpah means? Chutzpah, passion, fervor, like we're serious about this. We believe it. Like, this is the very rock that we stand on. We would die for this. Okay, good. So, like, when you read it, you read it with this kind of chutzpah. Do we get it?
Yes.
Here we go. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Awesome. Awesome. So this is sort of the final charge, we might say, to Timothy from his mentor, Paul. And throughout this teaching series, we've been exploring this question. It comes in a variety of different forms. Why am I here? What's my purpose? What do I want to be when I grow up? What does God want me to do? What is God's will for my life? All of these are interrelated. They are very much one and the same, and people want a cosmic bullhorn for this, a moment in which God shouts down to us in some sort of King James English from on high and says, thus saith, here's exactly what you're supposed to do. But what you've learned is rather than a cosmic bullhorn moment, while we might get those, this is also very much a process of discovery. Right? Last week we learned if we really do this right, it probably takes somewhere between 6 months and a year to discern God's calling upon your life. It doesn't typically come at one moment where you go, oh, okay, I got it all figured out. If you do, you might want to test it, right? And we've offered you a blueprint for how to do this, how to discover your calling, not to decide your vocation, and that's where we started. We said there's a difference between call and vocation. Call helps us figure out the what. What is it that God wants us to do? Vocation helps us figure out the where. That is, where are we supposed to live it out? The tendency is we focus on the where, our job, our vocation, and our job or our vocation is going to change somewhere between 5 and 7 times throughout the whole of our lives. So the key is let's get the call right, and wherever you live that call out, is it important? Sure, but not as important as living out the call. So many people try to figure out their vocation first, and they miss the call, and they ask themselves the question, well, why don't I feel fulfilled in what I'm doing? Well, the reason you don't feel fulfilled in what you're doing is you're trying to bounce from vocation to vocation without ever considering how has God made me, wired me, what's he called me to do. We learned that who we are called to is more important than what we're called to do. Jesus doesn't really need us to do anything. It's not like Jesus, you know, is biting his nails saying, oh man, how am I going to get this done? If he wants to do it, he'll simply do it. He's God. But he wants to involve us in the process. Until we realize first we're called to Christ and then we're called to serve, we miss it. You can do all kinds of great things for God and miss God in the process. So who we're called to is more important than what we're called to do. Last week we offered you the blueprint of how to discover, discern your calling. We said you needed three things: a great mentor and some buddies. And involved in that were inventories that would help you understand your spiritual gifts, what you were passionate about, these kinds of things. You need a prayer. Prayer is always good, or if you're more this kind of person, prayer. How are you going to know your call if you don't talk to God? And finally, Scripture. And out of Scripture comes things like biblical values, biblical mandates, these sorts of things. And at the end of that, you should have a 2-3 sentence call statement. I, Brian Ebel, believe with all my heart that I am called to minister the word, to lead the church, and to bring about revival wherever I go. This is my call. This is what I do. Can I do counseling? Yeah, I'm okay at it. Can I do some other stuff? Yeah, I'm okay at it. But those three things come first. And you have to write it down. If you don't write it down, and you go, well, I'm going to just keep it in my head. Nope. Not going to do it. Guarantee you. And you'll find that your call statement sort of evolves over time. So we offered you this blueprint. Now comes the hard but simple question: will you live for Christ and let it all go for the glory of God? So when you discover your calling, when you discern your calling, will you go do it? There's a time that comes where God invites you to go forth and live it. The question is, will you? And the amazing thing about God is God doesn't ever coerce. He invites. Right? He pulls up alongside some disciples on the seashore of Galilee. He says what? Come follow me. He doesn't say, hey, you get with me right now. If you don't. You know, when he sends people forth, he says, go. He doesn't kick them first and then say, go. He invites, right? Jesus leads, we follow. This is what it's all about. So the decision is always yours. Will you go? Will you follow? Will you let it all go? Will you give it all away? It's a bit like the athlete who spends their entire lives training for an Olympics. And when that moment comes, they're prepared. The question is, are they going to do it? Or maybe it's like a company that spends years of research and development developing products. And then they've got to decide when the moment comes, are we going to release this thing and let it go to the public? Same deal. You discover, you discern your calling, and at a certain point when God calls, the question is, are you going to go? And we hear that today when Paul says to Timothy at the beginning, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Ooh. I mean, these are some weighty words. In other words, God who is here right now, the one who holds the keys to the kingdom, the one who is the king, I give you this charge. I want you to take this oath. Take this oath. Whether death or destruction or whatever stuff might come, you take this oath, Timothy. I charge you. I require you. God demands of you. Will you go? Pretty serious, yes? And here's the charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Why? Because the time's going to come where people are going to tell people whatever they want to hear about Christianity. And it's not true. And it's not biblical. And it doesn't have sound doctrine. And it isn't orthodox. So you have to go. And he continues on. He says, they'll turn their ways away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Like, hey, you can believe whatever you want. It doesn't matter. You don't need Jesus. You got a smorgasbord of gods to pick from. It's all good. You tell them the truth. They might hurt you. They might hate you. But you keep your head in all situations. You endure her hardship. You do the work of an evangelist. You discharge the duties of your ministry. Timothy, I charge you simply to be faithful to Christ and his calling on your life. That's what I hear Paul saying. That's what matters most. Why? Because we're called to Christ first, and then we're called to serve him. It keeps popping up over and over and over again throughout these scriptures. But there's a danger in all of this. There's a danger. Now, Paul says at the end of all of this, let's go back here a minute. He says, discharge all the duties of your ministry. I might put it this way, fulfill your ministry. Matt used this graphic not long ago when he talked about dreaming big dreams. I would agree with that. I think the big dream that God has for us is the calling he's put upon our lives. And Paul says, fulfill your ministry. There's a danger in this, though, and the danger is simply this, that we want somebody else's calling and not our own. Right? I want his calling because his seems cooler. His is more adventurous. Or I want her calling because she has the better job. Or I want their calling because that's really the call that I want. It happens all the time. See, the word fulfill means to completely fulfill, to do it to completion, to do everything there is to do so it's totally 100% finished. Fulfill. Fulfill your ministry, not fulfill someone else's ministry. Do what it is that Christ has called you to do. And the amazing part about this is not just a passage for some professional pastors. This is a passage for every man, woman, and child here and in the world. You fulfill your ministry. You discharge the duties that Christ requires of you. I work in corporate America. Yep. What if Wall Street, bear with me now, what if Wall Street had people with pastoral hearts? I disagree. I know of some great investment advisors who teach their people to help set their families free. What if we had a medical industry that saw people as people and not patients? Because I know some doctors like that and some nurses like that. What if rather than putting the word just in front of stay-at-home mom or dad, people saw their call as being a minister to their children, and that raising up godly children in a very ungodly world was one of the most Christian things you could do? You see how call changes everything? It changes everything. Fulfilling a call is about living into the very purpose for which God created you, not somebody else's. Christ calls you to himself and then calls you to go and serve. And when Paul says fulfill your ministry, it's not about gaining control, but surrendering to Christ who leads you toward fulfilling your life's purpose. You can't do this. You can't do it. But surrendering to Christ, you can. Now, discerning your call, discovering your call is super easy. We've given you the blueprint of how to do it. Whether you do it or not, that's up to you. But discovering your call is super easy. Doing it is very, very hard. Because there's an opportunity cost. Jesus said it like this. He said, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and suffer the loss of his soul?" In business school, we called this the law of opportunity cost, right? Business folks, here we go. It's sort of paraphrasing, but this is the way that it works. you gain one opportunity at the cost of another opportunity. Pretty close?
Yes.
Okay. It might suffice for Wharton anyway. There we go. Yeah, so here's the deal. If you're going to live your call, are you going to sacrifice something? Without a doubt, because you've just decided to gain one opportunity at the cost of another opportunity. I can't do something else now. And part of the challenge of our culture is it tells us that you can have it all. You can't. You can't. You can have a bunch. You can fulfill your ministry. You can experience peace and joy and happiness and suffering all in the same crucible at the same time if you follow Christ, but you can't have it all. And that takes us right back to the beginning of where we started some 9 weeks ago. People get burned out. People go looking for bullhorn moments because they try to gain the whole world, and in the process, they lose their very soul. Because somebody else always has more or does more or lives more. Somebody else's life always seems so much greener than mine. And rather than seek God and seek his purpose for my life, I seek everyone else's approval. I seek all the world has to offer, and I end up burned out, struggling, and seeking this cosmic bullhorn moment that rights everything in the next 30 seconds. And this is just not the way that it works, brothers and sisters. You can gain the whole world and deny Christ and the opportunity to serve him in the process. You know, a good friend of mine asked me this past week, all right, Brian, tell me, why does this series matter? And I think that's the right question, and I'll share with you why. There is no greater fulfillment in life than discovering a relationship with Jesus Christ and serving him. None. Will it all be hearts and flowers? Not a chance. Not a chance. But I'll tell you this, it will be worth it. And the reason is this, Christ will use you to set people free. And whether you do it in business or you do it in medicine or you do it as a lay servant in ministry, wherever you do it, there is no greater gift than watching that happen. And Jesus Christ will use you to do just that. Let's take this opportunity. We'll dismiss our kids to Revolution Kids Church. And I'd love for you to watch this video that Matt has put together for us about people and how they're living out their callings in life.
God's call for my life came while I was in the Dominican Republic on a mission trip with Revolution. God began to stir up things in my heart that I had never felt before. And after some prayer and discernment, I found myself with an answer. God was calling me to use my talents from the business world to create jobs and provide people with income, all while doing it in a spiritual environment. Well, how am I living that out? I'm living that out by creating small businesses in the Dominican Republic. I decided to leave behind a career of being a retail and small business banker and become a full-time missionary with Go Ministries. The small businesses that I'm creating are helping fund ministry projects that are bringing more people to Christ, as well as providing income and creating jobs in the communities, also while helping some of the churches become self-sufficient. This call for my life has given me a lot of perspective, and that's kind of where it's changed me the most. It has helped me to become more patient, more understanding, as well as created a genuine love for other people and putting other people's needs ahead of mine. It has taught me to really appreciate what God has given us and really kind of take into consideration what's most important, which is God, family, and showing His love whenever we get the chance.
I had a very traumatic experience as a younger woman. As a result, I was so spiritually and emotionally broken, I didn't know how I'd recover from it. But in the midst of that experience, at the very end of myself, God, through Christ, healed me. I would have never dreamt that God would formulate a calling for me out of that awful thing. But what was meant as evil towards me, God worked for my good. My calling is to share the hope of healing that God can provide for the most broken of hearts. I'm convinced that no one is too brokenhearted, too hurt, and too deep of despair for God to heal. I'm living proof of that fact. God didn't give me the amazing gift of that healing to keep it for myself. It was so big and full that it has to be poured out onto others. I'm able to live out the blessing of this calling through our Celebrate Recovery ministry at Revolution. At Celebrate Recovery, those of us who have been through these deep hurts walk through the 12 steps for recovery, and we try to bring that message to others as well. I honestly believe that I would be dead right now if it weren't for the amazing thing God did in my life. I was so brokenhearted, left to my own devices, I would have died from a broken heart. But as if healing me wasn't enough, He gave my life a purpose, a direction, new meaning, a ministry. He's kind of a show-off like that. I have struggles daily, but I'm convinced. No, that's just not big enough. I'm certain that there is nothing God can't overcome if I'll submit my life and my will to Him on a daily basis.
People ask me all the time about my call. They say, well, what is your calling? Is it 4th Avenue? Is it the Open Door Ministry? Is it the streets around 4th Avenue? What is it, Steve? And I just say, you know, I feel like God called me to love others because He first loved me. And I keep going back to that commandment, the greatest commandment according to Jesus, where He said, I'm supposed to love the Lord thy God with all my heart, and my neighbor as myself. So I just started looking for places that I could love on my neighbor as I would want to be loved. Many of you know my story and how God blessed me with several wonderful men who came alongside of me, and we started the Salon Project, serving and loving our neighbors. We decided that we would invest time in people. See, we come alongside them and we help them with projects, but it's never about the project. See, in our minds, a project equals time spent with that individual. Time spent with that individual equals a relationship with that individual. A relationship with that individual leads to trust and the opportunity to share our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's no better payoff. As you can imagine, a calling like that takes quite a commitment. You gotta balance family, your job, but the rewards are worth it. The character development that we've seen in ourselves, in the people that we come in contact with, watching them grow. Oh, I can't explain that feeling. When I see my brothers that are with me, and a light goes on for them. God teaches them a lesson. Oh, it's another amazing feeling. Just the fact that God will show me something in my life that makes me realize just the little blessings that He gives me on a daily basis. I can't encourage you enough to step out wherever He's calling you. You can't miss out on this. It's an amazing feeling.
So God's calling for me surrounds a couple of scriptures in Matthew. The first is the two great commands that say to love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. The second is a great commission that says to make disciples of all the nations. So I am called to love God and love others. I try to love God by spending time with Him, by being still and studying His word. I also spend time in prayer for others and for myself. I am also called to love others by serving them and following the Great Commission to make disciples of all the nations. I try to live out my call by serving my husband, my kids, and my family joyfully. I serve here at church by teaching the kids on some Sundays, serving on the greeting team, and being a member of the release team. The release team, amongst other things, coordinates all volunteering at the Family Scholar House, and I get to be the coordinator for the Soul Feast nights that Revolution hosts. My children and I go to a nursing home weekly to play hangman with the patients. My husband and I currently host a marriage group, and we belong to a renovation house group. My husband Ryan goes to the Dominican every year for the Go Ministries basketball camp, and I do my part by supporting him and encouraging him. Our family also supports others who are full-time or part-time missionaries, and we also have sponsor children in Africa. The important calling I try to fulfill is reaching out to my neighbors, the ones that live right next to me. The goal is to invite someone every week. Listening to all of these feels so boastful, and I don't feel superior or more godly. I just try to listen to that nudge when God tells me to do something, when He tells me to pray or visit someone, when He tells me to join a team or step out of my comfort zone, when He tells me to trust His judgment and not my own on how to spend my money, my time, or my energy. One of the big things God has been relentlessly showing me over the past several months is just how selfish I can be when it comes to my calling. Show me how to truly see myself in spite of my desire to sin or my desire to obey Him. I recently asked some friends to give their opinion on how to describe identity in Christ. I learned that identity is best found outside of ourselves and inside the person of Christ. I learned to never look at myself again, to only see who Christ already made me to be. I think this is exactly what our calling is all about. I see more clearly now that our calling is more about how I can be used to further the kingdom of Christ. I quit looking so much at Jesus to answer my prayers and meet my needs. I am here to serve, not to be served, just as Jesus lived. Now this all sounds very nice and Christian-y, but it isn't easy at all. I struggle every day to allow God to lead my hands and my feet and my mouth. I have to remind myself to run back to Him, to hide in His shadow. I have to remind myself to love God first, love others first, and make disciples of all the nations.
Really an amazing thing, and I hope that during this series we've been able to give you some tools and some resources to define that in your life, to discover what it is that God has placed within you to do and to be here on this earth. How many of you this month have had a chance to take that fivefold ministries questionnaire? We can't determine our call by just a single test. But this test, while I don't want you to be afraid if you got pastor or evangelist, that you need to quit your job and go back to seminary and become one of these things professionally. The purpose of this test was really to help define and focus what you already know about yourself. It's more to identify the character that God has placed within you, the gift that He's given through you to the world, and how you relate to people in your job, in your family, yes, at your church, in your community. This fivefold ministry test is based on a scripture in Ephesians chapter 4, and I want to take a look at that this morning. It says, He, God, gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints and the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective work, working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The very first thing we recognize in this scripture says, He Himself gave. Know that this is a gift. Your calling, your purpose, the results of this questionnaire, all these things are gifts. But they're gifts not just to you, they're gifts to the world. What does it say? He gave these things for the equipping of the saints. He gave you to the people around you because He knew exactly what was needed. And He says, I'm going to put that in this person. I'm going to put this in you and I'm going to send you right where you're needed. The scripture goes on to say he gives these gifts for the unity of the faith. That's for healing, for restoration, for bringing the body of Christ together, for the knowledge of Jesus, for teaching, for revelation, for growth, for the perfection of man, for holiness, for purity, for righteousness, and for the fullness of Christ, where his lordship is established in every area and every aspect of your life, whether that's at home, whether that's at work, whether that's here at the church, whether you're in the grocery store, every aspect of your life, putting Jesus on the throne. So I want to just do a quick survey. How many of you got pastor as your strongest gift? Okay, quite a few. Usually, you're the folks who want to give this test that start to freak out and say, no. No. That's not me. I'm not called to be a pastor. I'm not going to lead a church. Don't worry. This is not the office, but the gift of a pastor. And I want to talk a little bit about what each of these gifts means so that you can understand your results and how they fit and how they might apply to your lives. Again, bringing focus to what you already know about yourself. If you're taking notes, at least be sure to get these words in green. Those are your most important words this morning. Take notes for the one that you are, and apostles, you're last, but if you are an apostle, please note all of these. So, pastors, your mission is to shepherd and protect the people of God. You're typically parenting. You're a father or mother, spiritually or physically. You're protecting, you're guiding, you're counseling. You like helping people with their problems. You're concerned as much with somebody's emotional well-being as you are with their physical well-being, their spiritual well-being. And you thrive being around other people and helping them with their issues. So what are some of the careers that you might find yourself in as a pastor? Maybe a teacher. Elementary, junior high, high school. You're concerned with kind of the whole well-being of your students. You might be in the medical profession, a nurse or a doctor. You might be a counselor. You might be a stay-at-home mom or dad. You might be a civil servant. There's a whole lot of areas where you can see this pastoral gift coming into play throughout your lives and your career choices, your life choices. You might also wonder, how do I use that in the church? Well, we did a survey with all of our small group leaders here and found that most of them are pastors as well. And it's a great spot to serve, whether you're leading a Bible study or a small group or you're visiting folks in a hospital or whatever you're doing. There's a lot of ways that you can serve here as well. How many of you were prophets? One, two, three, four. Okay, a couple of you. This is kind of what I expect. We don't see as many, especially because this is one of the least understood offices or areas out there. The prophet is to awaken and refocus the people of God. They're very direct. They're very confrontational. They're not too concerned with people's feelings. They just have a word and they've got to get it out. And it doesn't matter what you think about them. They're typically isolated, introverted. They thrive when they're alone with God. They just want it to be them and God. And every once in a while when they have to and God tells them to, they'll go out into a group of people and say something. What kind of jobs does a prophet have? It might be judicial or legal. It might be governmental. It might be in the news media. Might be an analyst or consultant. Prophets are very black and white. They often have OCD. They like things in order. Everything has a place. You're the type of person as a prophet who walks into the grocery store and says, no, this is all laid out wrong. This should be over here. This should be over here. And that's a great gift in some areas, but very black and white. It's this or that. So how do you use that in the church? The prophet is a very valuable voice on many committees and teams to bring direction, to bring focus, to make sure that the church is on the right track, that we're not getting wrapped up in the wrong things, and that we're keeping our focus where it needs to be. Prophets are also, you'll find them in military, you'll find them in mechanics because of order. They like to follow order, and they like to put things in order. So they make great trustees too. How about teachers? Quite a few teachers. You might be confused about this one because what we think of as a teacher might come in more as a pastor. And that's why I said a pastor could fit in an elementary school or a junior high or high school. This kind of teacher is more of a college professor. This is someone who's got their nose in a book, they're studying, and they're taking everything and kind of breaking it out into as much detail as you possibly can. And the danger here is to make some simple and wonderful things almost too academic. But it's a very valuable gift in making the word understandable to the rest of us. So the teacher's mission is to mature and train the people of God. They're very patient. They're introverted. They're quiet, thought-centric. They like the prophet, also thrive on being alone. But you'll see a little bit more balance because their mission is obviously to teach, so they have to be with other people. You might see these as college professors, corporate trainers, lawyers, who are studying and trying to find every little thing and loophole and all those kinds of things. They might be a writer, might be a scientist. And in the church, great Bible study leader. How about evangelists? A couple of evangelists this morning. Your mission is to find and summon the people of God. You're very people-oriented. You're very others-focused. You're the social butterfly. You're extroverted. You're outgoing. You find yourself in roles like customer service, hospitality, retail, human resources, working at a coffee shop just because you love to meet people. You're out on the streets. You say hi to everybody you meet. You strike up a conversation with the guy who's serving you food in the drive-thru. That's who you are. In the church, you fit perfectly in areas of hospitality and greeting and guest services and those kinds of things where you're meeting people for the first time and welcoming them and bringing them in. You're also the ones out on the streets saying, hey, come join us. Now, you have to understand that though these offices all have their passions and the things that come natural to them, every one of us is called to prophesy. Every one of us is called to teach. Every one of us is called to care for others as a pastor. Every one of us is called to evangelize. You're going to find an area where you're most naturally gifted. And I know for me, evangelism is my very lowest score. For so long, I let people tell me that I was failing because I was bad in that area. And I still do it. I evangelize. But I struggle there, and I have to be very intentional. And understanding my gifts through things like this test and through prayer and through the counsel of others, I've discovered I don't have to feel bad because I'm not strong in the area that someone else thinks I should be. How about apostles? A couple of apostles. Well, I've got news for you, there might be a few more. Because apostle might not be your highest score, but if you're strong in a lot of these, and when I say strong, I'd say look at what's within 10% or so of your highest response. A lot of times apostles will have pastor as their strongest one, but apostle is second place. You might fall into this category. The apostle's mission is to connect and unite the people of God. You're generally all of the above. Now, there are a couple different types of apostle, and the primary one is you're usually less evangelistic. You're strong in all the others, and your evangelist is low. And the reason is, you're the kind of person who gives these tests. If you can guess what one I fall under. You're the kind of one that's mission is to come to the body of Christ and say, you fit here, you fit here, you fit here, you fit here. And so you're raising up the evangelists, you're raising up the teachers and the pastors and saying, you have a gift, now go use it. So you understand evangelism, but it might not be the body that you're called. I rarely interact with people who aren't part of the church. That's just who I am. I'm not out there in an environment to evangelize. But you do have the apostle who's the sent one. You have those apostles who are going into other countries, planting churches. They go into a town that's never heard of Christ, start telling them about Christ, and then saying, okay, you have the gift of being a pastor and leading these people. You have a gift of being a teacher. You have a gift of being a prophet. Establish a church and then go on to the next place. So you will see that kind of apostle with an evangelistic gift. The apostle is very independent. They often try and do everything themselves. They're the one that your boss gives you everything because they know you're going to accomplish it and you're going to do it well. And so you get dumped on and burned out really easily. That independence is not the calling of an apostle. If you're struggling with that, understand that your gift is to train, equip, and to delegate. Your job is to raise up other people to do these things. And when you understand that, I hope that our last series, Burnout, is going to be less of an issue for you. So where do you see apostles? Executives, business owners, they're very entrepreneurial, corporate trainers, consultants, human resources. In the church, you see them leading small groups, being team leaders on ministry teams. You might see them at the info desk, helping connect people with where they need to be. You might see them on the personnel team. A lot of different places that all of these gifts can serve. And the important thing is to know that you can't serve well in any of these areas without all of the other ones surrounding you. There's not one of these that can function without all of the others. We are a body, knit together, formed as one. And when all of these gifts are working together, we've got a glorious representation of Christ. So if you haven't taken this test yet and you want to, it is still available on your mobile app and on our website under the Renovation House Group materials. We also have a couple more printed copies out on the info desk that you can take. And if you have any questions, feel free to ask. Let's take a moment, though, and as we prepare for communion, let's pray. Father, thank you for calling us. Thank you for giving us gifts and giving us as gifts, for knowing exactly where to put us each step of the way. Lord, many of us are searching, all of us are searching for what that purpose is exactly, for what that calling is and how you want us to live that out, how you want us to be everything that you've made us to be. So God, I ask that you would speak to us, that you would reveal to us that calling and purpose, that you would give us the courage to step out in faith and to follow where you lead, that you would give us ears to hear your voice. Lord, all that we are, we give to you. And we give you thanks, and we give you praise, honor, and glory. We say thank you. Use us and help us to follow. In Jesus' holy name.